So 4 years ago, I preached this message, kind of. It's funny because I do look back on my old messages, and I do, you know, if I think of a topic or something, I've got all my messages topically arranged in a filing cabinet in the office, and now most of my messages are also, you know, digitally saved, and they're on, you know, I can look, and I have folders, and I have digital folders. And 4 years ago, actually 4 years and 4 days ago, I preached this message here at the church in a year that had just finished seeing an election. And it was an interesting year too. I shared this verse also because it was, well, I'll read the verse to you and then I'll talk about that. You don't have to turn here yet, but I will get you going over to Luke here in a little bit if you want to migrate to Luke chapter 1. But Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who didn't feel they should drive on the roads today who are in Christ Jesus." That is the New American Snowy Day Version, NASD. Now, you laugh a little bit. That day was snowy. That Sunday was a snowy, kind of scary day. And the truth is, I never, ever have recommended that certain people especially drive on snowy days. Now, I've always been kind of the nutcase that likes to drive in the snow. And some of you remember me saying over the years a few times that when I was dating Lisa was the year of the blizzard. And I drove through the blizzard of 78 to see my girl. I didn't care, but nothing stopped me from seeing her. So, you know, I've always been this kind of like, I'll go anyway. I have found out that it's not a really good idea in my Prius. Yes, if you didn't know, on Facebook, I drive a Prius. And Priuses are really, really good in the snow as long as you don't get stuck. But once you get stuck, they have this traction thing that kicks in and you can't spin your way out of it. Your wheels will, they'll start to spin and then just go, that's the, all the faster it'll go. You're just stuck. I got stuck in the mud once because of that. So it's, you know, I don't love that car in the snow. But that's just my point. Some of you have different vehicles. Some of you are driving on bald tires maybe. Don't go out in the icy weather if you don't have a vehicle that's good for driving in the icy weather. And some of us get really uncomfortable in the snow, and some of us, our eyesight maybe isn't as good as it used to be, and we can just, so here's what it comes down to. Everybody should decide what to do based on their situation. And just a reminder to those who are in the congregation, we will be sending out text messages letting you know what the conditions look like and whether or not we have to cancel church. Generally speaking, when it comes to snow, we don't cancel church unless there's a level 3. And that's when they want to arrest us for driving out on the snow. So we don't want to do that. But one of the definitions that I put into the book that I wrote on the subject of fear, one of the definitions of fear was the awareness of danger. There's nothing wrong with being aware that something is dangerous and being smart enough not to put yourself in danger. So that's normal. And so some people have to be careful, especially on bad roads because of just their skills and their vehicles. There are some in our church family who are not here today for another reason. We have some people who have been exposed to COVID. So we are actually missing a few people because of that. We're also missing a few people because it's the holiday and they went to see, we get that. Sometimes members of our church go someplace for the holiday and sometimes some come here for the holiday. Thank you for bringing people for the holiday. We've got a family that brought some family in for the holiday, so that's nice. You've taken up space that other people, we've got a big hole right here where two families are missing. You know, we're used to that being filled with others. And one of those families is not here because of COVID. I know of another family that won't be able to be here because of COVID. You know, they're quarantining. Right now, they're healthy as horses. Got a little sniffles or some have lost their taste buds. You know, that sounds like hell right there. I'm just telling you. Can't taste? Oh, this is an evil disease. Not fun. I know. I'm not just saying. Although I can think of worse things, but yeah, that's no fun. Anyway, all of this kind of brought me back to this message because 4 years ago I was preaching this message and I said this in the message that day. So I'm going to quote it to you. I don't quote myself a lot, but I'm going to quote this to you. I asked the question, do you have any friends who are freaking out because Mr. Trump has been elected? 4 years ago, I knew people, I had friends, people that I consider my friends, who were, the world will come to an end. They were freaking out. And for the record, I knew a few people under Mr. Obama who were freaked out even. Everything's upside down, you know, just freaking out, worried about this thing. Now, today, here we are again, another election year with this COVID thing piled on top of it. And there are people running around, by the way, on both sides of the political aisle. There are people running around on both sides with their hair on fire. And they're filled with fear, and they're saying the same things after the current election. So I'm going to quote myself again from 4 years ago. Because this is the thing. See, I want you to understand that I don't think we have to be freaked out. And nothing's changed for me. So 4 years ago, I said, I personally believe our system can survive just about anyone in the office of president. I still believe that. I believe it will not be easy to change our system, nor even desirable. But that is up for debate, I suppose. But I don't think it's really that going to be, you know. The fear that's being fanned into flames right now is more of the problem than any one man could ever be, or woman. And as FDR put it, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And then another just thought for you is, we've talked about all this before, but bad news seems to be the only thing most of our media, and now sometimes people on social media, care about. They just like to trumpet all the things that are scary and bad and dangerous and But things are not always as bad as they appear. For example, this could get me in trouble with some people, but if you want to read something interesting, go Google, or maybe you don't want to use Google anymore because I'm not sure what they cover and what they don't, since they're now being way more picky than they were 4 years ago. Go DuckDuckGo or something. Sorry, Google. Probably know I did this. I'll be on their naughty list now. Go Google benefits of global warming. Because here's something they don't tell you ever on the news. Crops are going up. Harvests are rising because the little bit of heat that we've gotten has created a better atmosphere in certain countries that were poor countries. And you're saying, well, what about the deserts? They aren't getting any worse. They're already too hot for crops. But some places that were a little chilly have good soil, and now they're growing again. And you could just, there's all sorts of stuff there. You know, everything has its, there's a silver lining in every cloud. Everything has its good things and its bad things. You just, we'll continue to live, I believe. And by the way, the prophets of global warming have replaced the prophets of Jesus Christ in making predictions of the end time that have failed. It used to be us, the Jesus freaks. Jesus is coming. You better get ready. Well, he is coming, and you should get ready. But I'm not going to put a date on it. So another little book quote that I have came from a guy named Michael Pritchard, who said, fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. Love that quote. Wish I had written it. Fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. So now let's go to, I told you to Luke, didn't I? Well, I want to go to John first. We will get to Luke, but let's go to John. And we're going to go to a very, 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 very famous quote from John. Anybody got any idea the most famous quote from the book of John? John 3:16. Yes, I heard the voices and the mumbles. And yes, John 3:16. So go there. We're going to read a little bit more than 16, but Let's start with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That has become my favorite verse from John chapter 3. He didn't send his Son to condemn. He sent his Son to save. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This was the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. Ooh. Instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So everybody knows this verse, the first one anyway. But this context is very important. And sometimes we, you know, we quote a verse, and that's not completely a bad thing. I'm glad some of you have memorized some verses. That's good. Sometimes we need a little context to make the verse come alive even more. And what I found interesting about this passage that I read you is this idea that men love darkness. I've joked with our youth sometimes, hey, you want to have a lock-in? And they're all like, yeah. Okay, we'll get here about 6, and we'll stay until like 9. And they're like, yeah, okay, I'll see you in the morning. What? Yeah, we'll start at 6 in the morning, and we'll be locked in all day until 9 o'clock. No, that's no fun. Why? We must stay up all night. Why? Because we want to do a lock-in. We can lock the doors. It'll be fine. Why? You know, well, I got to admit, it is better. We have some pretty good games of hide-and-go-seek here in the building, and it really does work better at night. Got to admit. But it is funny how, you know, when we're supposed to be getting rest and sleep and health, and some of you have heard me even preach on God gives his beloved sleep, you know, and the idea that we're supposed to rest. It's funny because people really do gravitate sometimes toward the night, things that go bump in the night. Jesus is the light that has come into the world to bring us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Some of you fit that better than others. Who he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's just a wonderful thought that he's called us into the light. So we are not designed to live in darkness or fear the things that dwell there. Some people are a little worried that some of our leaders are keeping us in the dark, and it creates a fear. I wouldn't hold on to that fear if I were you. One of the amazing things that we can see in the story of Christmas is how often one phrase keeps coming out in the Christmas story. The two-word phrase, fear not. When the angel appears to Zechariah in Luke 1:13, he says, do not fear. Zechariah was minding his own business. Well, he's actually minding the Lord's business. He was in the temple doing what he was supposed to be doing, and he was not expecting an angel. It was a little weird for him. And you read the passage, Luke 1, you can see it. And it'll just like, wow, he was a little shocked. Same thing happens to Mary in Luke chapter 1. We did that a couple weeks ago. And Mary is like, you know, it's not every day that an angel shows up, right? And I don't know what that looked like exactly, but it must have been a little bit spooky because the angel looked at her and based on the look on her face, I think said, fear not. Do not be afraid. Joseph experiences his do not fear moment in a dream in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And then the last one that I took note of was the shepherds themselves. And we don't know how many there were, probably just a few. And they were out abiding in a field by night, probably had their evening meal, sitting around the campfire, chewing on, I don't know, whatever, maybe cleaning their teeth. And all of a sudden, boom, skyfall angels. And they were told to fear not. Luke chapter 10 and verse, or 2, verse 10. And I didn't notice any place in the Bible where an angel ever says, wait a minute, you're way too happy that I showed up. You need to calm down, just chill out. You're having too much fun here. Almost every time an angel shows up, there's this fear not thing. And fear not, or don't be afraid, is a major theme throughout the whole Bible. So then I want to take you now to Luke, where this little Christmas story sometimes doesn't, this little part of the Christmas story doesn't get quoted. And it's kind of considered the pre-Christmas story by some people, I suppose. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, we're going to begin there and read a little bit. I'll emphasize a couple of words. I may ask you to repeat them after me. Just want to get this in you. So, referring to John the Baptist after he was born, right when he was born, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, I want to point out something right here, too. In the house of his servant David, but Zechariah was of the priestly family, not the house of David. So he wasn't referring to John as what was being raised up. And that becomes clearer as we read on. "As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Everybody say covenant. Okay. "And the oath he swore to our father Abraham." Everybody say Abraham. "To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear." To enable us to serve him without fear. To enable us to serve him without fear. It's not that you can't serve him if you're afraid, but he wanted to enable us to serve him without fear. That's exciting. How many of you would rather just fear, though? You just like, it'd be a whole lot easier. I can just be shaking in my boots all the time. "In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child," back to John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him and to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the path of peace." Peace is not in the darkness. Peace is in the light. Bringing us out of the darkness and into the light is the theme of this message. Now, Zechariah, as I said earlier, mentions covenant. And that covenant, he said, was made with Abraham. And I want us to be reminded what the covenant with Abraham was, the promise that God made to Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." What he's saying here is, Jesus was the answer. Jesus was the promise. Jesus was the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham and of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. We come to know Jesus, and that's how we find our way out of darkness and into light. Jesus is the light of the world. When we live in fear, therefore, we are living below our promises and our privilege. And any fear that we put up with is taking away from what God had intended for us. We are indeed the boldest, or we are intended to be, I should say, the boldest, most confident people on the planet. So let me just say this, and I'll probably say it more than once. Fear is anti-Christ. Because Christ is the thing that was being sent, the one who is being sent, the Messiah, so that we could live and serve God without fear. And that's why for me, I try to gauge what's going on with fear in me. I try to keep an eye on it because I don't want to have it make me counter, you know, have it working counterproductively in my life. I want to become what God wants me to become. And what we tolerate will eventually dominate. So changing the way we think about fear will affect the level to which we are able to enter into and fulfill the very destiny that God has put on our life. Now, we can easily recognize fear in our lives. We can. Fear loves darkness. And as I said, negatives are developed in the dark room of fear. So I have to ask myself once in a while, am I being negative? By the way, this might surprise you, but I can be negative. My wife will tell you sometimes I'm negative. Sometimes I'm... We play these word games at our house, by the way. It's so much fun. Lisa will say, hey, you can take those clothes downstairs and put them by the dryer. And I go, can I? Oh, I get... Really? I get to... Oh, good. I really wanted to carry the basket down. But sometimes she says, you know, can you take the basket? I'm busy. I don't do that. It's true. But I can be a little negative now and then. We all can. It's just true. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ow. So I hear myself saying negative things, and then I go, oh, what's going on in there? And look, the heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. Who can know it? It's not like we can just go in and just like, you know, unscrew a thing from the bottom of the heart, drain the negative out, put it back in, get some fresh oil. I wish it was that mechanical. I wish it was that easy. You know, there should just be a button, cha-ching, heart comes out, drain the stuff that's getting goopy out of it, put some new in, and push it back in, it's fine. Doesn't work that way. So as we listen to ourselves and we hear our own words, then we can hear negative things that we are saying. We can hear it. And then we can examine it. And then we can question, is that out of fear? And then we can do something very powerful. It's called repent. Now, repent isn't, you know, don't cry about it. I can't believe I was a little negative with my wife. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. That won't help her much if I continue to be negative after I get done crying about it. Right? She needs me to not be negative. That'd be better. So, what happens is that we can go to the Father via the Holy Spirit, and we can get that fear dealt with because we begin to recognize it as fear. And then we become more and more progressively, contagiously fearless. That was the name of my book, Got No Phobia, Progressive, Contagious, and Incurable Courage. What happens if we start being more courageous? So somebody sends you something, you know, on Facebook Messenger. I almost said that, didn't I? And, you know, and you get this stuff, and you listen to it, and somebody's, one way or the other. I don't know. It depends on who your friend is. Because it goes both ways. And you have to decide whether you're going to let that have room inside of you. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." We live in scary times. And people are predicting even scarier things. And so you have to, like, guard this thing. The message of Christmas is a message of living without fear. And again, any message other than that is an anti-Christ, the Redeemer, message. Sounds like some kids have escaped from children's church and they're running amok. Oh, they play in the... We might have to close those doors. Anyway. Luke 8:18 says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear." I found that very interesting. Take heed how you hear, not just what you hear. "For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Sometimes that's a little hard to understand, that verse. But I think if you have faith, then more will be given to you. If you have love, more will be given to you. If you have positive things, more of that thing will be given to you. But if you hold that stuff back, if you don't have that, if you're not cultivating that, then even that which you have will be taken from you. You begin to lose it. Use it or lose it. We're familiar with that, aren't we? There you go. And so we have to be careful how we hear. It's almost impossible. Here we are, living in the United States of America in 2020, the communication, what do you want to call it, internet age, the age of light speed, you know, thoughts going everywhere and thousands of sources and 24-hour news cycles and everything else that's going on. Even amazing is you go down the road, now there are billboards that change every couple minutes, you know, and they light up and you get message after message after message, and you never know what you're going to see out of the corner of your eye or hear. It's just a lot coming at us. So it's almost impossible not to hear about the craziness that surrounds us. But we can listen with our hearts, and we can keep our hearts focused on God's promises instead of losing peace. We can see things through lenses. We need to put the lenses on that God wants us to have. Put lenses on that allow us to see things from His perspective. I was looking through Facebook the other day, and somebody had a post about, you know, some things that are about to happen, and I don't know if what they're saying is going to happen, but they were basically saying, you know, get yourself some popcorn and sit back and watch. Well, I've said this a couple of times now to this congregation. I believe with all my heart that I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So I believe with all my heart that it's time for me to get my popcorn and maybe some Good and Plenty. Any of you ever get that when you go to the theater? No, don't like Good and Plenty? Oh, I like it. Yeah. Get some Good and Plenty and a pop and your popcorn. And see yourself, just see yourself when you hear some of this craziness and you start to feel this come at you, start to feel the stuff pulling on you. I'm going to sit down in heavenly places with Jesus, who's seating next to the Father, and I'm going to get my popcorn, and I'm going to get my candy, and I'm going to get my pop, and I'm going to keep shoveling it in. Well, maybe that's not in a real sense. You might gain a lot of weight this time. But, you know, just I'm gonna sit spiritually, watch the Father and the Son and watch what's going on and trust that I get to watch the movie. How many of you know, I already know how it ends? It's like a Hallmark movie. You always know how it ends. Only way better. But the twists and the turns and the plots that we're going to experience, maybe that are still yet to come, I do not know. When we'll see what and how. Don't forget, the Lord will come someday. I want to be that person who is busy doing what he told me to do when he shows up. That's what he told me to do. Be busy doing what I told you to do when you show up, because if you're goofing off, that's a problem. So I want to just be focused on what he's given me. But there may be some twists and turns in the narrative of mankind before this is all over. Maybe I'll go to be with Jesus before some of those twists and turns come. Maybe those twists and turns are going to come before I expect them. Jesus did say he could come at a time you don't expect. But he said that 2,000 years ago, and a whole lot of people have been expecting since then. And you know, so the balance. I just know that if we can listen with our hearts, if we can see with his lenses, if we can see it from his point of view, if we can see it from a heavenly place, seated next to him, then we're going to know it's going to be all okay. And we can grow in the light of his love, not in the darkness where mushrooms are. And you know what they spread? Never mind. So, you know, just you've got to be, some of you are like, oh, I know you were going to go there. But what we need to remember is that our peace is kept intact when we keep our eyes on him. And we can grow in the light of his love because perfect love drives out all fear. 1 John 4:18. So never forget, this time of year, what did the messenger say over and over and over at the time of Christ's birth? Fear not. Don't be afraid. And all of the gifts we can give ourselves have no comparison to the one gift of this Christmas season, which is Jesus Christ himself. The Father loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we celebrate, that we remember, and help this season to color everything in our lives for the entire year. Don't let us ever forget that we have nothing to fear because we have you. We know how this all ends. It ends with you. It ends with you being glorified. It ends with us in your presence. It ends with everything being made right and all wrongs justly and rightly corrected. We just believe, God, that you want to abide in us and you want to help us abide in you. During this season especially, Lord, let us be the ones looking around saying Merry Christmas to people nearby. Let us help those who are fearful and speak a word of freedom to them and break through the darkness with the Christ of Christmas. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.